The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Imagine walking through a car lot with all the cars that you could possibly ever dream of, and you were told you could have your choice of not just one, but the whole range of different cars that are in front of you. There's the red two-door sports car, and it's got to be red because red cars go faster. Everyone knows that, right? And then you got the choice of the four-wheel drive that you can go off-road into the national parks. You've got the choice of the luxury, whether you want to call it a saloon or a limo or whatever it is. It's got all the comforts. You walk through the car lot and you're casting your mind to all the things you could possibly do with all of these cars that are before you. But there is one car. There is one car which you are told you cannot have. You can take any of the others whenever you want. You can dream about them. You can do what you want. But there is one that you cannot have. As you walk around that car lot, looking at all the others, how often would you think you would stop and look back at the one that you couldn't have? You see, in Genesis chapter 2, we read, "Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground. Trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Adam could choose to eat the fruit from any tree that he wanted to, but one. And he knew that if he ate from that one tree, he would certainly die. Now, surely knowing that is enough that you wouldn't want to go near that tree, right? You would keep a big perimeter around that tree. You would not go near that tree. But I wonder how many times he stopped and looked at it. Because the truth is, if there are 99 things that you know you can have and one thing you know you can't have, how much time do you spend looking about the 99 compared to the one? Today, there is something I want us to think about. Today on Good Friday, as we remember Jesus' death on the cross, let us ask the question, why did Jesus die on a cross? So let us come back to Adam and Eve in the garden, near that one tree that they would spend time looking at. And there's a serpent in the tree. And the serpent said to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. But God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." This conversation seemed to start with a fairly innocent question. Did God really say? It was a question that planted doubt. That planted doubt in Eve's mind. Did he really say that? Or is it just my memory? Maybe I don't remember that quite right. Did I hear it right? Did he really mean it? And once the doubt was planted in Eve's mind, then the next comment is made. "You will certainly not die," or "you will not certainly die." And so doubt and a lie allowed temptation to grow. And the temptation grew because Eve continued to look and she saw that the fruit was good for food. And as she continued to stand there, temptation continued to grow, and she looked at the beauty of the fruit because it was pleasing to the eye. And as she continued to look at it, she started to ponder and think, oh, this is desirable for gaining wisdom. And what if it was true that she would not die? And so she succumbed to the temptation. The temptation that she could not trust God or what he said. God said if she ate it, she would die. But this serpent said that if she ate it, you will not certainly die. And more than that, he said to her that you will be like God. She would gain wisdom. She would be like God. And so she succumbed to the temptation. She ate, and she gave some to Adam, who ate also. See, this was the original sin, disobeying God. And so we see then God speaking to Adam. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Adam's sin meant that he was now banished from the garden, so he could not eat from the tree of life and live forever. Adam now lived under a curse on the earth, a curse that came because of sin. But the ramifications went far beyond that of just Adam and Eve. Because Romans 5 tells us, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. Last Sunday, we were looking at the reality of what it means to be children of God. We looked at what it meant to be a prince or a princess. And we saw that in that message, we go right back to Genesis chapter 1, where God created humanity to rule over creation. We saw then that in the very last chapter of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, again it describes humanity restored into relationship with God, where they too will once again reign. And we ask the question, what about the middle? Today, I want us to see that the Garden of Eden, that in that garden, God had placed a tree, the tree of life, that would cause people to live forever. And when we get to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, again we see the tree of life is there in heaven. Revelation 22 starts with, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. No longer will there be any curse. What happened that the curse of sin could be removed? How is it that access to the tree of life is available once again? This tree of life that it says is restoring communities. This tree of life that brings healing to the nations. This tree of life that brings healing and eternal life for people that will put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. And as we continue to read through Revelation 22, we get to verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Here we see another reversal, because you see that Adam and Eve were removed from accessing the tree of life. It says that they went out through the gates of the Garden of Eden. We now see a reversal in Revelation 22, that the children of God may go back in through the gates and they may come to the tree of life and have access. All that was removed through Adam and Eve's sin has now been restored. But what happened in the middle? What happened in the middle between the start and the finish that allowed creation that had been damaged by sin to now be restored and the curse be lifted? This is a story that involves another garden and another tree. Today on Good Friday, we remember that Jesus had gathered with his disciples to celebrate the Passover. And at the end of the Passover, it says that they sang a hymn and then they went out to the Mount of Olives. And in Matthew chapter 26, it then tells us that they made their way to a garden. It says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. And then going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. We see this prayer. It seems short. Two short sentences. But we actually see this as a long prayer. Because Jesus prays this prayer, and then he comes back to his disciples and finds that they're asleep. And he says, could you not stay awake with me? And then he goes away and he prays this prayer again. And then he comes back another time and finds his disciples sleeping. And it says he goes away yet again and he prays the words of this prayer a third time. That tells us that this was a prolonged period of prayer. When we read the same story in Luke's gospel, we read that he says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. See, we might assume that it was as simple as, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. But what is this cup other than a cup of suffering and death? Not just a physical suffering, that he would be whipped, a crown of thorns rammed down on his head, that he would be beaten, that he'd be forced to exert himself to the point of exhaustion carrying this cross, to the point where he could no longer carry it and someone else would have to help him to Golgotha. The pain of having nails pierce his hands and his feet. The torture of asphyxiation that occurs with crucifixion. It was all of that physical pain, but it was also the emotional pain. These people that he'd invested in over 12 years who said they would never leave him, had gone from him, deserted him. The one who said, I will never betray you, had betrayed him. And then there was the spiritual pain of being forsaken and separated from his Father as he would take upon himself the sin of the world. This was the cup that he asked if God could take from him, a cup of suffering and death. And as he wrestled with submitting his will to God, as he sweated blood, he came to that place of knowing that obedience to God's will was the only way to restore God's creation and his people. He knew that such a cruel death was not what he desired, but obedience to God's will must prevail. And he chose to declare, not my will, but yours be done. And there, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus chose that he would do all that was necessary to undo all that had taken place in another garden, the Garden of Eden, long ago. See, it was in the Garden of Eden that we find the first Adam. And the first Adam succumbed to the temptation that was placed before him, that he might become like God, that man might become like God. He succumbed to that temptation and he sinned. And now, in a different garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, we see we have Jesus. Paul refers to him as the second Adam. And there as the second Adam, he was the one who came from heaven to earth. He humbled himself. He was God, became man. He was the one who became sin. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, the first Adam was banished from the garden with no access to the tree of life. The second Adam faced another tree so that you could have access to the tree of life. You see, the cross was actually a tree. And I'm not talking about the fact that it was made of wood. Galatians 3, chapter 13 tells us, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. See, Jesus took upon himself the curse of sin. He became sin and the curse for us. He took on the curse by being hung on a tree. Well, where did this quote come from? Well, it came from the law. It came from Deuteronomy chapter 21. And we read here, it says, if someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. See, this section of the law was dealing with the sins that resulted in the death penalty. And in this case, it was such an extreme that it was stated that the person who is hung on the tree is cursed in the sight of God. Now, don't you find it interesting that when Jesus was in Nazareth and he went to the local synagogue, the people got so offended that they took him out and they tried to throw him over a cliff. And it says that he slipped away from among them. Or we see that once when he was in Jerusalem and he was teaching, the Pharisees got so upset with him that they picked up rocks to stone him. And it says that he was hidden from them. Or there was a time that he's in a boat and there's a storm and the storm is so bad the disciples say to him, do you not care that we are all about to die? And he calms the storm. None of those things could kill him. And yet now he is facing being hung on a tree and he submitted to die that way. Cursed on a tree for the curse of another man's mistake at another tree. But to understand this more, let's go back to the verses in Deuteronomy 21 that immediately precede this verse about being cursed for hanging on a tree. These verses describe the punishment for a rebellious son. And it says, the parents of which were to come to the city elders and say to the elders, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his town must stone him to death. See, what's interesting is this is the accusation that the Pharisees brought against Jesus. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See, in saying that, they are declaring that Jesus must die. He is worthy of the death sentence. And then the very next verse, after describing someone who is seen as a rebellious son, comes a verse that describes the one who is to die cursed on a tree. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew that when he died, he would not be stoned. He would not be thrown over a cliff. He would not drown in a storm, because he knew that to undo the curse of sin that originated in another garden at another tree, he too would die on a tree, knowing full well that cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. And so today, we see that Adam, the first Adam, in Luke chapter 3, he is referred to as the Son of God. And we see that he ate fruit from a forbidden tree. And in doing so, he brought death to humanity. Now we see Jesus, the Son of God, who chose to accept death on a tree that he might bring life to humanity. See, this is the story of redemption from the night before. Adam in the first garden, choosing to eat the fruit. Now Jesus in another garden, choosing to accept death. This is now the story of Good Friday. Adam eating the fruit of the tree and bringing death to humanity. Jesus dying on another tree to bring life to humanity. Adam banished from accessing the tree of life. Jesus creating a way to give us access to the tree of life. This is why we celebrate Good Friday. I'd like to close with these words from Romans chapter 5. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Yes, Adam's sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. Let us take a minute to reflect quietly on what Jesus did when he hung on that tree for you and me. Heavenly Father, today we come on this Good Friday. We come to see why Jesus died. We see his struggle as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to align his will with yours. We see him submitting his will to your will for our sake, to undo the destruction of sin and death. We see him willing to die cursed on a tree. Jesus went to the tree, accepting the curse of sin upon himself, so that we could be given life and access to the tree of life. Jesus, we know that you went through horrific torture, physical pain, emotional pain, and spiritual pain as you died on the cross for us. Thank you that you loved us so much that you did that for us, so that we might live. Lord, thank you that in your death, you gave us life. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.